Lord Jesus, show yourself to be alive and among us even now in the preaching of your word, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would give us tender hearts and open minds and open eyes, Lord. We pray, Lord, that that the wound that calls us out as sinners would be the wound that we run to you to have quickly healed, Lord Jesus, by your grace, filling us with your love and your mercy. So, Lord, come now in the preaching of your word. Bring gospel to our ears this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We were at the clergy and our lay delegates were at synod this last week, so we had an abbreviated week. Some of it was on Zoom, but we actually got to go. Some of us went over to Greensboro for the day on Friday. That was wonderful. I would be glad when we don't have to Zoom meet anymore. I know you all feel the same way as well, especially our kids in school. I know they feel that way. But one of the things that I love about being a Christian in the Anglican way is I didn't have to spend all week like pondering what scripture will we focus on this coming week. You know, I'm going to have to dream something up, you know, get a scripture together. Well, we have this thing called the lectionary, and it's wonderful because it's this 3-year Bible reading program that takes us to readings that we might otherwise avoid. And the Bible readings assigned for the next 4 Sundays, so you're getting it here first, the next 4 Sundays, especially as we're going to be moving into Advent too. This is always a theme with Advent. Those readings deal with the final judgment and Christ's second coming. So the second coming of Jesus Christ and the final judgment of the world are the topics of the readings that we're going to be hearing. And you know, we need to hear those scriptures because the church in North America is becoming squeamish in regard to hearing about God's judgment. Now, don't misunderstand me. American society has no problem talking about, you know, our judgment. Our oh-so-enlightened campaigns rooted in secular utopianism to punish those people on the wrong side of history. We're all about that kind of judgment. No, it's God's sovereign authority to judge based on the criterion of his perfect holiness and justice as it is clearly expressed in his word. That's what we don't like to hear about. We don't want to hear those things. They're frightening and sometimes uncomfortable. But you know what? We desperately need, brothers and sisters, we need to hear these words of judgment and of Christ's return because, like all of Scripture, it ultimately points us to good news, to the gospel. It's not about leaving us in a place of bad news. It points us to good news. And we need to hear about judgment. First of all, listen, this is so important. We need to hear about judgment because we need the assurance of God's governance of history, that God is sovereign over, that God is governing history. We need to know, as the Bible teaches, that history is going someplace and God has an end in mind where judgment will occur and where eternal salvation and blessing and a new heavens and a new earth follow. So for a multitude of reasons, we feel like the world is kind of reeling out of control right now. And with the writer of Ecclesiastes, I think many of us could say there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And so if we find ourselves in that place, we need to hear God's word say to us, oh no, there is a day of reckoning that is coming. The word of God's judgment and of Christ's second coming is good news because on that great day, those wonderful words we heard from Amos chapter 5, if they have not been achieved long before then, on one day, that great day, justice will indeed roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God will accomplish this. Justice is going to prevail. We need to take heart in the truth that one day God will bring final judgment on wickedness and on idolatry and on the culture of death. God is going to bring an end to those things. But we also need to take this truth, guys, as a warning for us, as a warning for God's people, because Amos 5, the word we heard from the Old Testament this morning, is written to people, not to God's people, not to those folks who are outside the covenant community. He wasn't writing to the Assyrians or the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Edomites or any of the other ites that were around Israel in that day. He's writing to his covenant people Israel this word of warning. And so it is therefore, listen, if it's a word to God's covenant community then, it is a word to us as God's covenant people now. Woe to you. This is what Amos says, the oracle that God gives him. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. So listen, here's what that tells me, is that we need to live lives of such constant transparency before the Lord and also with ourselves. We need to live lives of constant, genuine transparency before the Lord. Obviously, He knows us better than we know ourselves. But we need to be honest before Him with where we are. And we need to also be honest with ourselves where we are. So this word is for us. We need to be self-aware as church. You know, the Bible tells us that judgment always begins with God's people. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And here's what I think that calls us to. So listen, if judgment begins first with us, it calls us to a posture of humility. You know, we don't have any moral authority to stand and wag our fingers at the world, because judgment begins in the household of God, and we need to have hearts that are humble before the Lord. We need to welcome the searchlight of God's truth. We need to pray that God's Word and Holy Spirit will pierce our hardness of heart and open our blind eyes. As I was praying about this word before I stood to preach it earlier this morning, the Lord reminded me of something out of 2 Thessalonians. And one of the concerns that I have in this moment in our history, certainly in the West, is this, guys, is that there is a strong delusion afoot in the world that says this, ready? Is that we are so preoccupied with everything horizontal, that this world is all there is, that we don't really believe deep down inside that there is a living God who one day is going to pierce through the veil of time and space, and the heavens will be rolled back like a scroll, and Christ will appear with the shout of an archangel and the trumpet call of God. We don't really believe that. We think this is all there is, and that's why we become so emotionally wound up in things that are not ultimately important. One of the reasons why our political situation in this country is so wound up is because we think politics are ultimate. But they're not. King Jesus is ultimate. And you know what? He's still king today and will be forever and ever. So no matter how things turn out in that level, that's not, those political things are important, but they're not ultimate. But there's this strong spirit of delusion. It's like a gloom, a darkness, a deep veil has fallen on the people so that our minds are distracted from eternal things. And we're so wrapped up in this moment. And I want to tell you why that happens. Do you know why we find ourselves in this place right now? This is what the Word of God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Therefore, here's what it is. If we don't want to hear God's truth, if we reject the searchlight of God's Word and Spirit pointing into our lives and our communities together, if we don't want that truth, if we say, no, that I don't want that, that's bad, that's a relic of the past, it denies the fullness of my self-expression, I don't want that, then here's what happens. Therefore, God, here's the punishment for rejecting the truth. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. God's judgment on rejection of truth is He actively sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that is just terrifying for me personally. Because, brothers and sisters, one of the things I deal with as a pastor is just thundering lack of self-awareness among so many of us. And you know what? If you're not self-aware, guess what? You're not aware of yourself. You know, that's the thing. And so that's why it's terrifying is I might be totally blind to my own love for the things that aren't true. And some of us love the things that are not true. And if we love the things that are not true, God gives us the full measure of that and gives us a strong delusion. Please, God, spare me from that. Please, God, spare your church from that. You know, believe it or not, as a pastor, I really don't like hurting people's feelings by speaking God's word to them. I'm kind of normal. I want people to like me. I'm not living for that, but I don't want to be obnoxious. I don't like making people mad at me, but here's the truth. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord will be a day of darkness and not light if we are unrepentant. And I'd rather hurt your feelings now if I have to speak with the Word of God into your life, and I have people that do this for me. I'd rather hurt your feelings now than for you to spend an eternity under the wrath of God, but some people would rather be under the wrath of God. And so as I read these words, I pray this, God, have mercy on me. Do not let me protect my own sin through willful self-delusion. Dear Jesus, please don't let me do that. And I pray the words of Psalm 139, 23, and 24, and perhaps maybe those would be words you would pray this week, Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, please search me. Don't let me delude myself. Don't let us delude ourselves as a parish or a diocese, or a denomination, or as the church universal. God, grant us the courage to hear your word against us now, and not on judgment day, so that we can repent now. God, give us the courage. And may God grant us a sense of urgency about being prepared for that day. Everything around you right now is conspiring to distract you from ultimate things. Everything is conspiring. Our pleasures, our technology, our addiction to that screen. Do you know how hard it is not to look at your iPhone or your smartphone for 5 minutes in a conversation? Some of us can't do it right this minute. May God grant us, instead of being distracted, a sense of urgency of being prepared for that day. And that is exactly what our Lord's parable about the 10 virgins applies. That's how that applies to the church right now. You know, Jesus usually in his parables, he makes one just, you know, like real strong point, and without a lot of extraneous stuff. They don't typically reflect an allegory. This kind of has a little bit of an allegorical flavor to it. And these 10 virgins really represent the visible church, all the church that we can see. And there are 10 wise young maidens, and there's 10 foolish young maidens, and some get into the wedding feast, and some don't get into the wedding feast. And so what that tells us is this, is that the church always has unconverted people in it. Every church I've ever ministered to has unconverted people in it. I don't know who they are a lot of times. You know, only God sees the heart. But this is a mixed body, even right now. Christ Church is a mixed body. There are some of us who outwardly appear to be Christians, but we've never truly been regenerated, never been filled with the Holy Spirit. So very quickly, this is what we need to hear from this parable, this word to us this morning, to implant and impart upon us a sense of urgency so that the day of the Lord does not come upon us as a day of darkness and not light, so that we won't be like a man who goes into the house and leaves his hand on the wall and is bit by a viper on that day, so that it's a day of rejoicing and not a day of regret. First of all, Jesus tells us that there are some things that cannot be done at the last minute. There are some things that cannot be done at the last minute. The foolish virgins, the five foolish young women, are unprepared. There does come a time, hear me, when it is too late. I have been thinking a lot about that lately. There comes a time that there are things you can't do at the last minute. There is a time when it is too late. And I have been thinking a lot about courage. Courage lately. I think God is speaking that word to his church in this season, is that we need to be a courageous church. I'll say more about that in the weeks to come. But when the time comes to show great courage, we will not be ready to do that unless we've been practicing courage in little bits in a thousand ways before that moment. When the time comes to take the real stand, have you seen this meme? I'm sure it's out there right now. Somebody's probably posted it on social media at some point in the last week. You may have seen it. It really is a picture from one of the pre-World War II Nazi rallies. It might have been from the 1937 Nuremberg rally or someplace like that, but it's Nazi Germany prior to the war. There's a crowd of people standing there, and they are all, every one of them is doing the Heil Hitler salute, and there's one guy is doing this, you know, with his arms crossed while everybody else is saying Heil Hitler. And you know what the meme says right at the bottom? It says, be that guy. Be that guy. Brothers and sisters, the courage to be that guy doesn't come at the last moment. There's moments all through your week where God is calling you to courage in the Spirit, but to make those little steps of courage. In other words, if you don't have the courage to walk a different direction from the crowd today, you won't have the courage when the big moments come. If you don't have the courage to risk being weird in your social group because of your Christian conviction, you won't be courageous when it comes time to really risk losing your financial security or your possessions or your liberty when the real test comes. We have been blessed to have many people who have been associate professors and some other educators at like Wake Forest and some other regional universities. We've had people come through here who are academics and grad students, go off to teach at universities like Notre Dame University and University of Charleston and Grove City College, places like that. One of the things I keep hearing from academics right now, and perhaps you've heard this too, is I keep hearing people say this: I am a closeted, are you listening? A closeted Christian at my college. I, as a faculty member, I can't express, I can't let it be known that I'm a Christian. And I don't have to walk in those people's shoes, okay? I'm not speaking judgment over them. But I want to suggest to people who are in that setting, perhaps in the academy, perhaps in some other setting where it's very hard to be out as a Christian, that you are not practicing courage in that moment. I'm not saying be provocative. I'm not saying be foolish. But brothers and sisters, we can't live as closeted Christians because that's an act of cowardice. And I don't want to do that. Or if we don't have the courage, if we don't have the courage to risk our child's displeasure when we tell them they can't participate in a sports league or practice or play on Sundays because that's worship day, that's the Lord's day, if we're afraid, if we're not courageous to tell our children that, how do we expect to be able to stand when the stakes are really high? So there's So there are things in our lives we can't do at the last minute. We can't become courageous at the last minute. We need to practice it along the way. But the most important thing that we can't wait until the last minute to do is conversion. There is a time when it is too late for conversion. When the midnight cry is heard, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. At that moment, the time for repentance and accepting Christ will be over. Many people think that deathbed conversion is a thing. And by God's grace, I know that it probably happens. But here's my lived experience as a pastor. I've never seen a deathbed conversion. What I have seen are people who harden their hearts and reject Christ, and they get on that trajectory, and the moment of death comes, and they can't repent. That's what I've seen. It's not something we can wait to the last minute. God calls us today. Today is the day of salvation, and if you will hearken to his voice, turn to him. By God's grace, that could happen, the deathbed thing, but usually we are on a trajectory that will continue at the moment of our death. So the reality is that when that moment comes, some will be shut out because they were not prepared to meet Jesus. That's terrifying. Matthew chapter 25, 11 and 12. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. So we have to be in a constant state of readiness. The one thing that we know for sure and that Jesus tells us in this parable, the one thing that we're absolutely certain of about Christ's second coming and that final judgment is that everyone is going to be surprised. All 10 virgins were surprised. They were asleep. They weren't expecting it at that moment, but when the midnight cry came, some were prepared and some weren't, but they were all surprised. And that moment will come as a surprise for us. We don't know the day or the hour. So are we ready for the Lord's return? Are we ready for that cry, the bridegroom is coming? Because we're all going to come to that moment one way or another. See, your life is going to come to an end one day. I've heard this from a deathbed, and it's just, there's two really, really, really sad things to hear. Number one, it's the phrase, it's too late, and the other one is, I'm not ready, and I've heard that on a deathbed. So, the time to prepare is now. God calls us in this moment to examine our lives, to see if we're ready to receive the bridegroom when he comes. Those who have turned away from sin and turned in faith to Jesus Christ and received him, those who have been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb, those are the ones who are prepared to greet the Lord at the end of their lives and at the end of the age. And here's what Jesus says in the parable. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. There is such a wonderful offer of eternal blessedness and joy and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Psalm 16, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's the offer that we have this morning. And so this morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, this is a great time to evaluate where we stand. Ask for God to shine the searchlight of his word and spirit into our hearts. As we come to the time where we're going to kneel in confession and use that time and just really allow the Holy Spirit to point things out in your lives where he would say, you're not ready to meet me right now. And make that confession and seek his forgiveness because he offers it super abundantly. And then as we come from confession, we're invited to the Lord's table, and it is a foretaste of the wonderful gift of the marriage feast at the end of the age. And pray that now, Lord, as I have confessed and turned to you and perhaps for the very first time received you in this moment, I come and receive you now at your table too. be vigilant. Stay awake, for you do not know either the day or the hour. May God find us all ready when he comes and get in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.